Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28 to verse 31. Mark chapter 12, from verse 28 to verse 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And our subject this evening is the greatest commandment. Well, we continue making our way through this gospel according to Mark. And even though we've covered a fair bit of ground already in chapter 12, and as you all know, it's the Tuesday of the last week of Christ's earthly ministry, Passion Week. Well, there is still a lot to get through in this gospel, especially when we enter the last couple of chapters. The narrative will slow right down to record the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And there are many other things that we are yet to consider. So there will be much for us to learn together in the remainder of this gospel and even this evening. But in this chapter 12, where we've already seen a number of questions being put to the Lord Jesus Christ by various groups. We had the Pharisees and the Herodians, that unlikely alliance, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ to try and catch him out in his words. That was back in verse 13, when they asked him about paying tribute to Caesar. And then the Sadducees came next after that. The Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, say there is no resurrection, but they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question about the resurrection. And now one of the scribes, we read in verse 28, it's his turn. He comes with a question. And this man, well, I think it's fair to say that he is different, and his question is slightly different to the other two that we have considered. This man, this individual, is a little bit of a mystery. Because when we read verse 28, for example, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Well, when we read that verse, we are tempted to conclude that this individual has come of his own accord, of his own initiative. He has a sincere question to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, there must be a measure of truth in that, but I only mention this because in Matthew's account of this particular event, we actually read that the Pharisees put this man up to it. They gather together and they nominate, it appears, this man, this scribe, this lawyer, and this question that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ is actually to tempt him. And so there is a little bit, possibly, of confusion. The best way we can reconcile these two accounts is, well, the Pharisees, perhaps they did nominate this man to come and to question the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to catch the Lord Jesus Christ out. Of course they do. But this particular individually, he is interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been nominated by the Pharisees, yes, but he himself, he has heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He is impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so At the same time as he is being sent by the Pharisees, he himself wants to know the Lord's counsel. He himself wants to know the Lord's wisdom. And so there is a measure of sincerity in what he has to say. So both accounts are true. Yes, the Pharisees have sent him, but in his own mind, in his own soul, in his own heart, he knows that there is much wisdom and much truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So both accounts are true. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the first commandment of all? What is the greatest commandment of all? Now, this is not a surprising question, because the scribes, the rabbis, the Pharisees, they would constantly be debating this kind of thing. What was the greatest commandment? And it wasn't just limited to the Ten Commandments. When they considered the commandments, it was the whole of the law, the civil law, the judicial law that was given by Moses, all business practices and so on, which was eventually formulated into 613 commandments or mitzvot, which those in the Judaic religion still observe. So they had divided the whole of the law into hundreds of different instructions and rules and commandments. Some were positive, some were negative. Some were things that you must do, some were things that you must not do. So they had divided the law into all of those things, but they were constantly having this debate. What was most important? We've got all these laws, all these instructions and rules. What is most important? What do you think? And some would say, well, Sabbath keeping was most important than anything else. Others would perhaps mention the offerings, the sacrifices, different types of offering and sacrifices. Which one is the best? Which one is the most important? They would always debate these things, the dietary laws. What is the food that you must really not eat? You must really abstain from? What is the most important one? And so they were constantly engaged in these kinds of debates. So this was a predictable question. Which is the first, the greatest commandment of all? But let us read the Lord's answer. And we read down to 31. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So the essential teaching of these verses, really, and it's fairly obvious when you read these verses, the essential theme is the importance of love. There is a great emphasis on love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then verse 31, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is so important. And when we read these two verses, the first, love for God, the second, love for thy neighbor, well, many of you already know this. This is reflected in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first half of the Ten Commandments, or at least the first four, they teach us how we are to love God, how we are to honor God and worship Him and love Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do we love God? We do those things. That's the first table of the law, love for God. And then the second table of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, etc. That is our love for man. So the Ten Commandments are reflected in what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And really, he is talking about the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. He's not replacing the Ten Commandments with just two. He's saying this is how the Ten Commandments are fulfilled: the love of God and love for our neighbor. This is how you could sum up the Ten Commandments. You can sum up the Ten Commandments with the word love. And well, we read from Romans chapter 13 a little earlier, and you can turn to it if you want, but this is what we read in chapter 13. The Apostle Paul essentially saying this same thing, echoing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from verse 9. Romans 13, verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying." In other words, you can sum it up like this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the definition of all those commandments, is the fulfilling. Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Of course it is. It's really quite simple. If we love our neighbor, well then of course we will not steal from them. If we truly love those around us, we will not hate them, even in our hearts. We will not murder them. If we love those around us, we will not be unfaithful. We will not betray them. We will not covet after what they have. So love is the fulfilling of the law. And well, this is a wonderful thing, really. The Ten Commandments, what are they really asking us to do? All they're asking us to do is to love. Love God, love one another. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ, you all know this, of course, came down from heaven to earth. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. How did he do this? Well, because he loved. He loved perfectly. It wasn't just by a force of will that he fulfilled the law. It wasn't just out of duty that he fulfilled the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law because he perfectly loved all those around him. That is Christ, the fulfillment of the law. He loved perfectly. And so this is a wonderful feature of the law. It's the essential feature of the Ten Commandments. But it must start with love for God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing. We cannot love our fellow man without love for God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second, then it follows that you will love your neighbor as thyself. This is why in verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, very famous verse in the Old Testament, and even among Jews nowadays, the Shema, which comes from the Hebrew for the word hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that was a declaration of how the Israelites were to put God first and foremost in all things. So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about love, loving the Lord thy God, loving thy neighbor. It starts here. It starts with recognizing that the Lord our God is one Lord, which doesn't just emphasize the oneness of the Trinity, as it is often used. The Lord our God is one Lord, but he is the only true and living God, the only God to whom we are answerable to. So we must put him first. This is where love starts, putting God first. And well, sadly, this is the great error of the world today, the mistake that the world makes. The world has a good intention. It wants to promote love. It wants to create a world in which everybody loves everybody else. And that's a good intention, of course it is. But it cannot be achieved. It cannot be arrived at without God, without putting God first. That is the key. That is essential. God, of course, is the source of love. God is love, said the Apostle Paul. So if we want to be able to love one another, we must be close to the source. We must draw from the source of love. And God is love. So of course, in order to be able to love, we must know the Lord. And how can we love as fallen human beings? It's only God who enables us to love. We cannot truly love one another as we ought to, as unregenerate men and women. With our fallen nature, with our sinful tendencies, we can try, but we will always fail. There will be some measure of love, even in the natural man, even in the unregenerate man. But he will never be able to love somebody else as he ought to love somebody else. It's impossible. We need the work of God in us. We need God to come and work in us, to regenerate us, to change our hearts. Turn our fallen hearts into hearts full of love from God, that love that God has put in our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we read of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And one of the fruits of the Spirit in the letter to the Galatians is love. Love comes from God. So God gives us the capacity to love, gives us a new heart, and that gives us the ability to love one another as we ought. J.C. Ryle said something very relevant in his commentary. We shall never love our fellow men aright till our hearts are changed by the Holy Ghost. Then and not till then will our cold hearts know true godlike love towards all. So that's what Ryle thought, and that's true. We shall never love our fellow men until our hearts are changed by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. So if the world really wants to love, they must repent and they must seek the Lord if they really want to achieve this goal and this ambition, because God alone is love. But look at how we are called to love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And again, this is drawing from the Shema in Deuteronomy. Verse 30 really is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, with just some mild alterations. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Note the alls in this verse. Not with just some of your heart, not with just some of your soul, not with just some of your mind. It's all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, etc. Why is that? Why are we called to give all and not to hold anything back? Well, of course, because God himself, in his love for us, he has not held anything back. He gave his only begotten Son, who is in fact all in all. He gave Christ, gave him up for us to be our atoning sacrifice. When we consider this, the gift that God has given to us, he gave all. He gave his only begotten Son, and Christ himself gave all for us, all that he was, and suffered and died on the cross. So therefore, there is that emphasis Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And well, when we just magnify these things a little, what does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Well, we think of the heart being the seat of the affections, and loving God, loving Christ. When we pray, when we read the Word of God, it should not be a duty. It should not simply be a religious exercise. We do these things because we love God, and we want to spend that time with God and that fellowship with God when we serve in a church again, when we labor for the Lord, not out of duty, not simply to be men pleasers, but because we love God. We have that affection. Our hearts belong to Him. He is foremost in our minds. He is foremost in our affections. And all our joy is in Him. When you love somebody and you're with that person, doesn't matter if you're not with anybody else, you are full of joy because you love that person. I could be stranded on a desert island, but if my wife or my husband or my child is with me, I am joyous. Well, that is how we ought to see God, our relationship with God. I could be separated from all other things, separated from creature comforts, separated from all earthly friends, even earthly relatives. But if God is with me, I am joyous because I love God. And He is the joy of my heart. So all of the heart, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Well, we often speak about the soul being the most important part of us, the real you, your character. And well, this is essentially what is meant here. Everything that you are, all your faculties, all your gifts, all your talents, all your attributes, as it were, use them for the glory of God. Everything that God has given to us, we return to Him for His glory. Love Him with all our soul, our personality. Are we caring people? Some of us are naturally caring. Well, we use that caring facility or faculty for the Lord's glory. Are we patient people? Is that part of our character? We use that for the Lord's glory. Everything that we are, our characters, are to be used for Christ. Everything that we are, of course, we owe to Him. And so we render these things back to Him. All the soul, all the heart, all the soul, and with all thy mind. Well, we could speak for a long time about this. The mind, our faculties of intellect, our learning. Yes, we can learn other subjects. We Christians do not only have to choose religious education for their A-levels, and when they go to university, they don't have to choose just theology. They can choose whatever the Lord leads them into. But here's the thing, everything that you learn, are you going to apply it for the glory of the Lord? How can I magnify God in what I know? If you know history, if you are a historian, are you going to look back over history and teach people how the Lord's hand has been seen in so many places throughout history? Are you going to teach people about the influence of the church throughout history and so on, and glorify God in that way? All your learning, all the things that you acquire about the natural world. Many people are interested in the natural world, in the animal kingdom. Are you going to use that to glorify God? Your mind, all of your mind, everything that you acquire for the glory of Christ, your whole mind, think like a Christian, keep every thought captive to Christ, a Christian mindset, not the ways of the world. All of your mind belongs to God. All of your mind is steeped in scripture and biblical principles, not the things that the world holds up. All of your mind, all of it, says the Lord, with all thy mind, We have a spiritual outlook, an eternal view on things. This is how we think, not a short-sighted view, not an earthly view like the rest of the world. Our minds are set on Christ and eternal glory. And with all thy strength, well, we must exert ourselves for the Lord. And I'm not just speaking physically, although it would include physically. Remember how much we used to sin and how much energy we expended on our sinful lifestyles and on rebelling against God and living in a way that is displeasing to the Lord, our past lives. I know from my past life and people who I knew in my past life, how much energy they would spend, how much time they would spend, how much money. They wouldn't sleep for days on end. They were out partying. There was no care for reserving their energy for how much sleep. They didn't care. They want to go out and have a good time. Well, do we have anything like that concerning God, all our strength? We ought to have something at least approaching that, all of our strength, but not just physical, our spiritual strength, resisting temptation. We fight, we put on the gospel armor, we are in a spiritual warfare, we're fighting against our own besetting sins, we're fighting against the influence of the world. And so we put on a strong fight. We don't give in, we don't compromise, we're not weak. We look to the Lord and we stand in the power of his might and we pray for greater strength if we don't have strength. So all of these things, all the alls, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. May the Lord help us to keep that commandment. And verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, of course, we always preach against pride. And nowadays, when you think of people loving themselves, you always think that's a very proud thing to do, to love yourself. But there is a natural love of oneself that God has given us, a natural love. Every man, every woman, well, they do have a measure of care for themselves, to care for their bodies, to care for the preservation of their lives, to feed themselves, to exercise and so on. There is a measure of care for ourselves. But that care for ourselves, how we would like to be treated and how we would like to conduct ourselves, that care for ourselves ought to be a guide on how we approach others and how we deal with others. And this is, again, very obvious. There is another teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is perhaps more famous in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. So in other words, you would not want somebody to be impatient towards you or unkind towards you or harsh towards you. Why would you do it to them? The way that you think somebody should treat you, that should be the guide for how you treat others. There's a God-given guide given to us, and that is how we approach others and deal with others. If you do not want somebody to be cold towards you, well, we are not cold to them. If you don't want somebody to be aggressive towards you, you are not aggressive to them. This is the teaching here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so often we forget this. But these are the principles, very challenging principles, that are set before us by the Lord. But time is running on. There is none other commandment greater than these. And in Matthew's account, the Lord says that the whole of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the definition of these commandments, to love the Lord and to love one another. But then verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this scribe has been impressed by what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. He sees that there is truth in what he has said. It has chimed with him. Thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And he seems to have some understanding. But look at verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Words of encouragement, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But he's not far, he's not in the kingdom of God. He's not actually in it, he's not far, but he's still outside the kingdom of God. And well, when we read these verses, we have to take note of this and examine ourselves. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, because this man, well, he had some understanding of the scriptures. He recognized the verse from Deuteronomy, but that's not enough. You can recognize scriptures, you can know the scriptures very well, but that doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom of God. You might not be far, but you're not in it. And this man, well, he liked what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He knew that what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was truth. And you know, you can have people like that too. They come into the church and they agree with everything that's being said. And they know that the Bible speaks a lot of truth and it's a good guide. It's good for your life. But that doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. You might not be far from it, but that doesn't mean you're actually in the kingdom of God. And of course, it goes without saying that this scribe looked very religious. The scribes, of course, they were considered to be one of the most religious sets of people, if not the most religious set of people. And again, well, we can look very religious, but that doesn't mean that we are in the kingdom of God. If we are to be in the kingdom of God, well, we have to embrace the love of God. The love of God shown to us in Christ, we all know this. The love of God. What does the love of God mean to you? The love of God for some people, it just means that God looks after me. Or God has kept me from great danger. God has preserved my life. That is what the love of God means to some people. Dear friends, well, that's true. If God has kept you, it is God, of course, who has done that, but that doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom of God, the love of God has to speak to you concerning Christ and the atoning work of Christ. All of the greatest verses in the New Testament that speak of love are attached to Christ and his atoning work. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that great declaration of God's love. What is it attached to? It's the giving of his Son, the only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the embracing of the love that God has given to us. And well, we could turn to the first letter of John and chapter 4, and there are many examples there. You don't have to turn to it, but I just read out these famous verses. Again, speaking of the love of God, but what is it attached to? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, 1 John 4:9, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is always tied in with Christ's atoning work, the propitiation for our sin. And then even in verse 17 in that same chapter, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This is what it is to truly know the love of God. You know what Christ has done for you. Christ has shed his blood. He has suffered and died. Yes, we acknowledge and appreciate all the other tokens of God's love, his common grace, as it were. But this is the love that saves, the love of Christ and what he has done for us. We must know that love, that atoning love that Christ showed on Calvary's cross. But dear friends, just one last thing to say about this passage. The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he." And verse 34, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Well, these are, of course, words of encouragement. And if there are any here, and I'm sure there are, those who, well, they would fit into that category of this scribe, knowing a lot about religious things, agreeing with the word of God, agreeing with Christ. Well, we must encourage you. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Sometimes we are too harsh with seekers and we get angry at them because they are not saved already. But sometimes we need to offer words of encouragement. You're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Keep going. Keep praying to the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep hearing the word of God. And when you cry out to him, well, he will, in due course, in his timing, answer and bless you. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. All the questions from outside ceased. The Christian faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he is the answer to every question. The Christian faith can stand up to scrutiny. So ask any question, it will be answered in Christ. No man after that durst ask him any question. May the Lord bless these things to us.